The second verse of that hymn opens with a goofy line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." We're going to take a brief second and unpack a little biblical history for you. In the book of Samuel, God's people are in trouble. Things are complicated. Everything is falling apart. And there was a stone that the people carried with them. It was the Ebenezer stone from another part of the Hebrew story. It reminded them of a time God had saved and come to them. So when they were in the midst of trouble, Samuel, whose words weren't seeming to do it, picks up this stone and says, "Hey, you remember? Things have been hard before, and God was there for us. So I just want to remind you that God's been there before. God will be there again." It's a verse that's easy to skip over and think it's just some random phrase that doesn't matter. But when our lives are difficult, it's one of those things to remember. God has been there before. God will be there again. And so we lift up and hold up the things that have been there for us. Just a little part of that song I love. Over the years in our home, we've had a series of plants. Some come, some go, some have been around. This happens to be the plant that has lived the longest in our household. A very long time, in fact. This is a peace lily, and it is from my grandma's funeral. We all got to take a plant home after her service, and I took this one home, and about a week after I'd gotten it, I walked into the room where it was, and it was like, blah. And I was like, oh goodness, they entrusted me with a flower from a funeral and I've already killed it. I mean, this plant was, I didn't have any other word, it was just lethargic. I didn't know a plant could be lethargic. I was pretty sure it was dead. I mean, every leaf was slumped, the flowers were bent, and it looked like it had given up on life. And I remember grabbing a cup, filling it with water, and pouring it onto this plant, hoping it wasn't too late. I mean, by the time a plant looks like that, is there a hope? About 30 minutes later, I came back into the room, and it was as if this plant had just come from the greenhouse. It was as vibrant and healthy as I had ever seen a plant. I couldn't imagine that it could just spring back to life so easily and so quickly when given what it was needed. I've been told by those who spend a lot of time with plants, if you only are going to have one flower or aren't sure if you can keep it alive, you should get yourself a peace lily, because they're idiot-proof. They tell you when they need things. But here it was. For me, it was a moment of realizing how powerful and life-giving water could be. Such an immediate change, right? Not one of those things where you pour it and then a few days later. It was so immediate, so real. Never before had I witnessed such an immediate example of water being life. You see, because water is so essential to life, it's such a baseline and status quo, we take it for granted. Unless there's a flood, we only notice it when it's not there. Right, we've seen brown fields, we've tried to deal with dry lawns, maybe you've recognized a parched forest. We so often see a result from a lack of water, but we seldom get to see the chance to watch water bring life so instantly. Though we may not always see it in others, perhaps we have experienced it ourselves. We've had a series of hot days. Maybe some of you went for a run, or maybe you did some yard work or spent some time at the pool, and suddenly you realize you're just hot and you're tired and you need something. Or maybe in trying to stay out of the heat, you spent some time in the house, or maybe you were watching a show or at your desk and you have that moment you're like, oh, I'm kind of thirsty. I'm too lazy to get up. And so you keep doing things and you're like, oh, I really should get some water, but you don't. And eventually you finally, whether it's been outside in the heat or inside and just too lazy to get it, you finally grab that glass of water, and as you take that sip of cool, cold, fresh water, you feel your body revive itself. That feeling of being revived, that reinvigorating moment, is a human experience shared the world over, and that is why we use water for baptism. Now, baptism as we practice it today is a uniquely Christian ritual, but its roots are so much deeper and older than our own tradition. Almost every single religion has a water ritual of some kind. As a religious studies scholar, that's always an interesting thing to find, these places of intersection where no matter where, even if they'd never heard of each other on one side of the planet or the other, we somehow are drawn to something and all see it as significant. Many are cleansing rituals, like in the Jewish tradition. In our tradition, baptism is an initiation ritual. There are so many different, even in our own tradition, so many different understandings and methods of baptism. As you saw this morning, here typically, especially with the young children, the hand is wet, we sort of sprinkle the water on top. That's a standard method. I had never done an immersion baptism until actually I was pastor here. We had an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 10-year-old who wanted to get baptized, but didn't want to get baptized like the babies did. And so we went down to Ashland Rec Center, and we used the swimming pool. And it was the first time I got to dunk somebody and bring them back up. Now, the kids were tough negotiators, and they asked if they could get baptized at the top of the water slide and then go down. Theologically, I wasn't there, but I really liked the idea. So we did the baptism and then the water slide. You know, last summer, two of our older teens wanted to be baptized, never having been so before. And so we went to a stream in the foothills, and we took a shell, and we gathered water from the stream and poured it on their heads. There's so many different ways to experience and know baptism. Now, most often our experience here, and we have a lot of them, we do a lot of infant baptisms. This is a unique piece. Now, it began, and mind you, I'm going to talk about the church here for a second, capital C Church, when there was only one Christian church. I'm not picking on anybody or going after a denomination here. You see, infant baptism began as a theological insurance policy. The church at the time believed that baptism was required for salvation, and they did not want to risk something happening to a child before they were baptized. So often, as I tell baptism families in the conversation, a birth would be attended by a midwife and a priest, so they would catch and they would splash and then everything was okay. This understanding of baptism as some kind of insurance policy is not a United Methodist understanding. It's certainly not the understanding of this congregation or I as your pastor. I mean, take a look. You guys saw Nolan up here this morning. Is there any question that God loves that child completely and unconditionally? Take a look around you. There's no question that God loves every single one of the people in this room unconditionally and completely. Take a look at yourself, and I hope that you see there is no question that God loves you completely and unconditionally. That's why we baptize. Baptism is a celebration of the love of God that already exists for each and every life on this planet. And when done for an infant, it's also a moment of commitment by the parents. We ask questions about how they will show their children what it looks like to live like Jesus. And because that's a pretty tall order and it isn't easily done, there's also the community, the congregational commitment, that we ask you if you will support and surround that family as we all seek to live life that way. And all of these questions center around the fount. For much like our scriptures, everything in this ritual of baptism revolves around water. You know, in our creation story, life begins in the water. And when God decided it was time to restart things, God used water to find a new beginning. And in the book of Exodus, as the people are trying to leave the bondage and enslavement, what do they pass through in the Red Sea but the waters that God parts for them? And when they arrive at the promised land, they don't just walk in, they have to cross the river as the waters are stopped and parted. And once again, God's promise is received by moving through the waters. When Jesus is beginning his ministry, his very first miracle is water. When he sits at a well with a woman who has been turned away from and shunned, she's longing not just for water after thirst, but something to care for her soul. Jesus offers living water. And when the storms of life are raging, what does Jesus walk across to meet the disciples right where they are in the midst of the storm? But water itself, as he commands and calms the storm. Water is everywhere in our scriptures. In fact, Jesus himself is baptized. And as he comes out of the water, our scriptures tell us a proclamation was made that could be heard as the voice of the divine spirit said, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." The same proclamation God has for each and every one of us. For you are God's beloved and God is pleased. Our scriptures are filled with stories of water's power and importance, just like baptism is filled with the power and the importance of water. Every time we celebrate a baptism, we pray over the water. You've heard this prayer many times. It's one I inherited from a former senior pastor. We are people of the water, and we worship you, O God, whose love flows through water. For love, like a rain shower, awakens the sleeping seed in the soil. Love, like a wading pool, inspires the delight of children. Love, like a hot shower, cleanses and refreshes. And love, like little drops, drips from fingertip to forehead. Through this gift, the family of faith makes room for more. As we claim your boundless love and ask your blessing upon the water, steep this family and congregation in your boundless grace, O Lord. Amen. These water metaphors in this prayer are so rich, and it's the intention that they're also relatable. See, that's why water speaks to humanity across the world. Water is relatable. We all have experiences of water because we would not be alive if we didn't. I invite you to hear and know these metaphors with intention this morning. Love, like a rain shower, awakens the sleeping seed in the soil. How might God's love bring forth something new in your life? Baptism reminds us that there is so much potential within each of us, potential that when surrounded and germinated with love can take root and bear fruit to the world. Love, like a wading pool, inspires the delight of children. How might God's love offer you a place to be free, to experience pure joy? Baptism reminds us that we are welcome to experience life as we gather together as a community. Love, like a hot shower, cleanses and refreshes. How might God's love let a long day, a rough week, a bad month, or just an awful year wash away? Not that you need to be cleansed for anything you are, but as a reminder that we don't need to carry the residue of all of that with us, that we can start fresh, that instead of shame, we might find a fresh new sense of beginning and life. For love, like little drops, drips from fingertips to forehead. A reminder that as immense as the world's bodies of water can be, we experience a personal moment. Love placed upon our life with intention. Love worth remembering. And so today I invite us to remember our baptism. This is a beautiful ritual I invite you into today. Peter will offer us music for reflection. And unlike communion, where it's row by row, everyone comes forward when we say so. If you'd like to come be reminded of your baptism, you come as the Spirit moves you. You just wander up when you're ready. And I will offer you a touch of water and an invitation to remember your baptism and be grateful. Now, if you haven't been baptized, you can't remember it because it didn't happen. That doesn't mean you cannot receive a word of blessing and love. I will, however, for those of you that have not been baptized or have people in your lives, especially those who might be children of any age, I want to invite you to consider baptism and talk with me. I would love to help bring this sacred moment into your life in some way that we could celebrate and find a time and a method. We can talk about the water slide if that's what it takes. My point is, this is about God's love and God's life for all of us. So please, as the music begins, come forward, be reminded of your baptism, and let us share in this sacred memory together.